So my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and we are in a series right now called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's going through the book of Ephesians, and we're kind of reading this little book at the same time, also called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's by Watchman Nee, who was a famous and a missionary church planter guy in China. I think he's from China, but was kind of a missionary to different villages and things. I feel like this series is super important in understanding what God has done in us, especially this first part. We've spent a lot of time just talking about sitting, and we're going to continue that actually this week and next week. And basically, the premise is pretty simple, is that in the Christian faith, what we should do, the correct order would be that we would sit in or rest in what God has done for us. For example, our forgiveness. So we kind of rest in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then after that, then we're able to walk. We're able to put into practice our Christian faith, that we can live out the things that God calls us into. And then we're able to stand strong against the schemes of the evil one. So we start with sitting or resting in what God has done, in our identity, in our forgiveness. And then we're able to walk and do the things that God has called us to do. And then we're able to stand strong. So, if you're like me, sometimes this is a little bit of a confusing idea. And I can feel like, I guess I can kind of feel like it's so simple. Like, this is obvious. And you might be wondering, why are we spending so much time talking about sitting? And I want to read to you something that I've read recently that might help explain what I'm thinking and why this is impactful to me. And so this is actually from a different book. It's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China and a guy who I greatly respect. And he wrote this. He said, "The way of holiness was occupying my thoughts, not from anything I had read, not from what my brother had written even, so much as from a consciousness of failure, a constant falling short of that which I felt I should be aimed at, an unrest, a perpetual striving to find some way by which I might continuously enjoy that communion, that fellowship, at times so real, but more often so visionary, so far off. I now think that this striving, effort, longing, hoping for better days to come is not the true way to happiness, holiness, or unselfishness. Better, no doubt, far better than being satisfied with our poor attainments, but not the best way after all." So it seems like he is in some kind of a struggle where he's wrestling, where he feels like he's trying to get something from God. He started off by calling it holiness, but he used some other expressions there. And it's like there's something missing that he really wants, some approval, some sense of he's in the right spot. I might even use the word life. He's wanting life from God. This is so important to us. As a church, we're called the Rio, and the idea is we're the river, and that we're connected to God, that we get life from him, and as we get life, then we're able to offer life to the world. And so, very core to who we are and who we want to be is that we are people who are receiving life from God. And so, as he talks about this, there might be things that kind of connect with you there. He talks about the sense of failure, of falling short, of unrest, of striving. I don't know if you ever sense those things in your walk, but they don't necessarily sound like life, right? They sound maybe a little more like death, like, ugh, who wants that? But that could be the reality of your walk with God. Let's go on and see what else he says here. Basically, in this state, he's walking before he's sitting, and that's why he feels this burden. So, let's keep going. He says, "I've been stuck with a passage from a book of yours left here entitled Christ is All. It says, this grace of faith is the chain which binds the soul to Christ and makes the Savior and the sinner one. A channel is now formed by which Christ's fullness plenteously flows down. The barren branch becomes a portion of the fruitful stem. One life reigns throughout the whole. Believer, you mourn your shortcomings. You find the hated monster sin still striving for mastery. Evil is present, when you would do good. Help is laid up for you in Christ. Seek clearer interest in him. They who most deeply feel that they have died in Christ and paid in him sin's penalties ascend to the highest heights of godly life. He is most holy who has most of Christ within, enjoys most fully in the finished work. It's defective faith which clogs the feet and causes many a fall. This last sentence, I think I now fully endorse. To let my loving Savior work in me his will. My sanctification is what I would live for by grace. Abiding, not striving or struggling. Looking off unto him, trusting him for present power. Trusting him to subdue all inward corruption. Resting in the love of an almighty Savior in the conscious joy of a complete salvation, a salvation from all sin. This is his word, willing that his will should truly be supreme. And so here, that first underlying part we see, he talks about that he's letting his Savior do the work. And instead of working himself, he's abiding and trusting and resting. So this is where I see these parallels with sit, walk, stand. What he's saying is he's learning not to work to achieve these things from God, to achieve holiness or to achieve life from God, but he's resting in the finished work of Christ, what God has already done for him. He says, this is not new, and yet 'tis new to me. I feel as though the first dawning of a glorious day had risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust. I seem to have got the edge only, but of a sea which is boundless, to have sipped only, but of that which fully satisfies. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. May he lead us into the realization of his unfathomable fullness. Both writers, Hudson Taylor and Watchman Nee, obviously are from, you know, like 100 years ago or more. And it can be a little hard to read through some of that. But I like that part at the top of the page that's up on the screen. This is not new, and yet 'tis new to me. Kind of like, hey, this is no rocket science. I've heard this all along. But you kind of get the sense of like, but now he gets something, right, that he didn't get before. And so that's where I can wrestle a little bit as I read these books, and even as I read through Ephesians with these eyes, looking for sitting and walking and standing. There's a wrestle in me of, do I already get this? Or am I missing something that's really important? And I don't know if you sense that, but as he talks, and he says a lot of amazing things, both of them just, both books are just full of, you know, oh man, that's so good, you know, and you can underline all these things. And I can kind of picture either one of them sitting in my living room on the couch, all excited and all passionate, telling me about resting in Christ and what he's done for me, and me kind of sitting there going, and being like, I'm not sure I get this, you know, like I think I get it, but maybe I don't. And I just want to make sure for myself and for others who would benefit from this that we are careful to learn from those who have gone before us and to apply these things from Scripture, which are clearly in Scripture, and make sure that we're not just kind of doing our Christian duty. And so, really big picture, when I look at Christianity and all that we're accomplishing in the world, I personally kind of feel like, it doesn't quite seem like it's what it should be. Like in the early church, in the book of Acts, it seems like they're turning the world upside down. And there are way more Christians now. It's like, why aren't we turning the world upside down? And so my default can kind of be, all right, let's do more. And perhaps in our own church, I could be that way. You know, let's do more. Let's do these things. And in my own life, maybe I do that. I don't think I do, but maybe. Come on, Steve, let's do these things. And in a sense, that's okay. As long as we're doing what Christ has called us into and what Christ has empowered us for. Because it is good to walk. But first, we must sit in what God's already done for us. Sit in the finished work of God. So that's just kind of a review of sit, walk, stand, and why we're doing this. And if you may have that feeling of like, I'm not sure I get it. I feel that way as well. And I guess kind of when I hear him say, this is not new, and yet 'tis new to me, I kind of wonder, it's like, well, were you clueless? And then you got clued in? And then I kind of question my own life. Well, am I clueless? And I need clued in? Or maybe I'm already clued in and I'm good to go. But I definitely think it's worth thinking about these things, studying these things out in Scripture, and seeing how we can apply them to our lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at the end of Ephesians 2. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless this time here. God, that we would hear from you. God, if there's something we're missing personally or as a church or even as Christianity in America, God, I pray that you would help us to see it. God, we so easily can go toward this striving, this working, this trying to get approval or get something from you. And yet, you've already done the work. You've already paid for our sins. You've already brought us into your kingdom and into your family. And that is so significant. I pray you'd help us to sit in that, to rest in that. And then that you would equip us and inspire us into the things that you want us to do, the walk. And so, God, we pray that today we would hear from you and you would help us to not just listen to a message, not just pass the time, but that we would make a connection with you here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we jump into Ephesians, I have one more introductory paragraph. This is kind of a long intro message, but hopefully we'll still go pretty quickly here. So in Luke 12:22, there's a passage, just I was studying something this week in Scripture, and I'm just flipping through, looking at a bunch of verses, and this one really hit me. It's Luke 12:22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?'" What an interesting passage. And that's an interesting question. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That's interesting. I've heard that you can add the length of your life health-wise by exercising. Like they say, if you jog a half hour a day, that you'll live a half hour longer for each half hour that you jog. But you spent that half hour jogging, so not sure that really pays off. But certainly by worrying, you can't gain anything, right? You can't make your life longer. And just big picture, you know, you don't know if you'll die in a car wreck or an avalanche or, you know, who knows? Who knows? You can't control that. And it seems like in Jesus' eyes, that's a very little thing. Like he's saying, like, this is such a simple thing. And if you can't control that, how could you control something bigger like taking care of yourself? Like, why would you worry about your food and your clothes? And we worry about those things, right? Evidently, the people he was talking to were worried about those things. We worry about our jobs, our provision, and our meals, and our savings, and our retirement. And to some degree, that's healthy, but Jesus is saying that these guys are too focused on that. Then look at the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't worry. And you know what? God takes care of them. He's got it covered. Worrying doesn't help you. You can't control it. It's not in your hands. It's in God's hands. So I was just thinking about this whole idea of sitting. It's kind of the same thing, right? That we worry about, oh, am I doing well enough for God? Am I a good enough Christian? And, you know, maybe I need to really work and gain his approval. We're trying to get something from God that he's already given us, that he's already taken care of. And so we could ask the same thing. It's like, well, if we can't gain an hour of our life, how would we think we could control something like God's approval of us or somehow maintaining our salvation. God's got this. It's all in his hands. And I think that's helpful to think about as we read through Ephesians, and maybe even particularly this passage. So we're looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And as I read through this, I thought it was written kind of like you might do a testimony. Paul, sometimes when he shares his story about how God converted him and changed him, he follows this pattern where it's basically who I was, and then what happened, and then how I am now. Who I was, what happened, and how I am now. And I see that same pattern here in this passage. So let's just read through this. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So it's talking some about Jews and Gentiles. Of course, in that day, the Jews were the chosen ones, right? The people of God. And he's talking to the Gentiles and saying, but you weren't. You know, you were not the people of God. You were the outcast. You were cut off. And in verse 12 there, he says, you were separate. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners. You were without hope and without God. You were in this desperate spot. That's where they were. Let's go on. This is what happened. This is what Christ did. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, talking about between the Jews and the Gentiles, and one body to reconcile both of them, the Jews and the Gentiles, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility between each other. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. So in that section, he's talking about how Jesus is the one who has done this, how God has brought these groups of people together and really brought, you could think of it like a Gentile being brought to God or someone who's not a follower of God being brought to God. And we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at that. So this last section is where he's talking about what he's like now or what these Gentiles are like now that they've been changed by what Jesus did for them. So it says, consequently, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we'll draw this out in just a second, but just again, big picture, it's going from the chosen people. He's talking to the people who were not chosen and saying that through Christ, they're also chosen. And it's going to continue this into chapter 3 as well. So, review, here's how we were. Separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God, apart from God. And how we are now? Well, we were separated in Christ, now we're members of his household. That's pretty different, like to move into somebody's house and be like, oh, okay, well, this is my new home. That's a real shift. We were excluded from citizenship. If you can imagine, like, illegal aliens, and they come in, they're excluded from citizenship, and now all of a sudden they're granted citizenship. What a huge change. We're now citizens of the kingdom of God, foreigners to the covenants and promises. It's like all the stuff that God gave the Israelites about how special they were and all that God was going to do for them. All those things now come true in us and for us. Like, wow, what a shift. They were without God. And now they're a place where God lives, like a temple. That's pretty wild when you think about that God lives within you when you become a Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God lives in you. Wow. That's amazing. We were apart, far from God, and now we're close to God. So this is really significant. This is the what we were and what we are now. So now let's take a look and see what happened between those two things. What happened to bring that change? Well, God did stuff. I'm not going to focus on the stuff today. I left it vague on purpose. I want to focus on God. Who did the stuff? God. That's the important part in sitting, is we need to understand that it's God doing stuff, not you. God did stuff to bring about that huge change. Ephesians 2:11. I think this one's wrong on your sheet where it's bolded there on Jews. I think I said Gentiles. You should cross that out and fix it. Or that might be really weird if you go back and look at it someday. The Jews call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. I think probably most people have at least some idea what circumcision is. For whatever reason, for the Jewish people, this was like a big deal. It's, you know, the cutting off of the foreskin, but it's kind of like the cutting off, the separation between them and the Gentiles. And so they had a lot of different laws that they followed, but for some reason this one was like a very distinctive, like we're the circumcised, like we're the special, we're the chosen. And it's interesting how that little part in parentheses is fascinating. Which is done in the body by human hands. Why does he say that? Like, what's his point there? Let's go to this next part here. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? So for the Jews, they were kind of made right or made holy by human work, by human effort, by human hands. But for us, we're made right, we're made holy, we're brought into relationship with God by the blood of Christ. So it's not our work, it's God at work. And that's what we need to sit in, that's what we need to rest in. So I think that's a really cool verse. Let's keep going here. Go through that section again real quickly. In verse 14, it says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Again, we're focusing on God did the stuff, not us. So he is our peace. He made the two groups one. He destroyed the barrier, not us. Verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So he set aside the law and its commands. That's why we're no longer under the law, because the law has been fulfilled. It's been taken care of. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So he reconciled us by the cross, not us. He did the work. He put to death their hostility. Well, it's God at work. God at work, God at work, God at work. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he preached peace, and through him, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. Kind of little nod to the Trinity there. The whole Godhead is at work in you, making you justified, making you citizens, making you forgiven, making you part of God's family. So let's think about that. So we were separated, and now we're members of his household. We were excluded from citizenship, now we're citizens. We were foreigners, now we're no longer foreigners. We were without God, and now we're where God lives. We were apart from God, and now we're close to God. So what just happened? You guys should know the answer to this. Michael Gilpin just happened. If you're not from El Paso, you're like, what? No.
It wasn't Michael Gopin. It's God just happened. God just happened. God did all those things. Not you. Not you. It was God at work. Now, every time a Michael Gopin commercial comes on, I want you to think about that. God just happened. I was a little bit torn with that example. It's like, am I going to get sued? Or maybe I'll get kickbacks. I don't know. So it's hard to say. Okay, so God brought about that change, and now I need to sit. I need to rest in that change. And I just want to share a couple quotes here in closing from Watchman Nee, from this little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. He said, but how can I be sure that I am in Christ? I can be sure because the Bible affirms that it is so, and that it was God who put me there. Not me, not my work, God's work. It is something accomplished by him in his sovereign wisdom to be seen, believed, accepted, and rejoiced in by us. I think that really captures the idea of the sit section, is God did the work, and our job's not to work some more, to try to maintain it or get it or improve upon it or something. That's not our job. Our job is to see it, to believe it, to accept it, and rejoice in it. That's really cool. One more quote. He said, Christian experience proceeds as it began, not on the basis of our own work, but always on that of the finished work of another. You didn't work your way to heaven, and you don't go on in the Christian life working your way into a right standing with God, or into acceptance, or into a place where your identity comes from what you're doing. It was him in the beginning, and it continues to be him in his work all the way through. So, in light of that, I again just want to encourage us to like just be thinking about these things and trying to make sure it's like, okay, do I see this? Am I living my faith out in this way? Or am I just working? Am I just busy? Am I trying to earn something from God still? Or am I resting in what God has done so that then I can do the work that God has called me into, which we'll start talking about in a couple of weeks. So we have some goals as a church for us to really pursue this, just like, you know, some of us are really trying to make sure that we have this in our own heads. We want each of us to be pursuing that. And so I would encourage you to read Ephesians, maybe read it once a week. You can do whatever you want on that. Read this little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. If you want to read that other one, it was called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. I actually haven't read that whole book, but I know at least one chapter is really good. I encourage you to participate in a six-week small group. Our small group is already on, I think we do chapter 4 this week. And so we're not even like taking it from the standpoint of Sit, Walk, Stand. And I feel like this is really good. I've underlined all kinds of things, but it's not as good as the very words of God. So we're studying Ephesians, not necessarily Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's really important just to sit with other people and process these things and try to figure out, okay, well, how do we live these things out? It's really valuable to hear from others. So I encourage you to do that. And then also to create a personalized collection of who I am in Christ statements. And been a little bit vague on that. But here's an example of a little worksheet that you could do. I kind of think of them as opposites or contrasts. And we talked about some today, right? In the passage we talked about, kind of who we were and who we are now. You could add those on here if they're meaningful to you. I gave an example on the one side, just going through Romans 5, a section there. It's probably my favorite passage in Scripture. And I just picked out three things. I probably could have got 6 or 7 out of that passage of where it highlights who I was before and then a change that has occurred. And so I want to encourage you, you can just stick this in your Bible in Ephesians, and as you're going through, start making a list. And then once you feel like you have a pretty good list and you can really see what God has done for you, to take that list and put it someplace where you'll see it again. You could leave it in your Bible or maybe put it up in a mirror or in the bathroom or just a place that you'll continually see that, to start retraining your thinking of, this is not about me. This is about Jesus and what he's done. And to start from that point of resting in his work instead of striving to gain something from him. So let's just close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here. Thank you for just your words, for your scripture, and how we can look to Ephesians and the whole Bible just as a source of truth and help and guidance. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to understand what we read and that we would hear from you personally, God, that you would just touch our hearts, draw us to you, help us to grasp what you've done for us, what you've done in us, God, that we might live as sons and daughters, as children of the kingdom, as your beloved, your forgiven, your accepted ones. Help us to live that out instead of trying to work to attain those things. So we just pray for that, God. Pray that you would be at work in our lives. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.